turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. This study we entitled Called to Liberty, but the message tonight is going to be talking about our liberty through Christ. And so let's start out with reading these first five verses as an introduction tonight. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful book of Galatians and the liberty that we have through Christ. Father, we see so much bondage around us, people in spiritual bondage, people in bondage to sin, to addictions, and various things, Lord. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that for the truth that sets us free, for Christ that is our emancipator, the one who gives us liberty, not just spiritually, but Lord, he gives us liberty in our personal lives to serve you. Lord, I pray that as we begin to look at this book, a little closer detail, Lord, that you would just speak to us, challenge us, and encourage us. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look here at Galatians, God has called us to liberty. I want you to turn to chapter 5 for just a moment. This is going to be, I believe, the text verse of the book of Galatians. This is probably the one that pretty much summarizes what Galatians is all about. And so here in Galatians 5 and verse 13, we'll be coming to this time and time again as we go through Galatians. But he says here in verse 13 of Galatians 5, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know, what a great verse this is. He says, brethren, you've been called unto liberty. That's our calling as his people. And we're gonna learn a little bit about what liberty is all about. You know, there's a lot of misunderstanding about liberty in Christ, and it can be taken to opposite extremes, but we're gonna be studying what the Bible says about the liberty that we have through Christ. But first, let's just, in your handout here, liberty is the opposite of bondage. Let me put that slide up there. Liberty is the opposite of bondage, and bondage comes in many forms. You know, I think all of us understand the word liberty. It has the idea of freedom, of being free. You remember last week when we were applying the principles of how to study the Bible, and we looked at chapter 5, verse 1 through 6, and there in verse 1, it says, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free. He uses the word free right there, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So we've been called to this liberty, and he tells us we're to stand fast in this liberty. Their liberty in Christ was under threat. And so Paul wanted to address that because the opposite of liberty is bondage. He talks about being entangled with the yoke of bondage. You know, bondage can come in many forms. And I think primarily what he's talking about in Galatians was the bondage of false gospel, the bondage of the law, because these false brethren had come in unawares, and they were teaching, they were adding to the gospel of grace. They were adding works. They were adding to Jesus. They were saying that, yes, you need to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the Savior, but you need to add circumcision. You need to be circumcised, and you need to keep the law. And so they were coming in and confusing these young Christians. And as I said last week, I honestly believe this was Paul's first epistle that he wrote, and right after his first missionary journey. And so that being the case, I believe that the churches of Galatia, they were baby churches. They were brand new churches. They were young churches. They were growing churches. And growing in the Lord. People were being saved and lives were being changed. And I want to tell you something. When God is moving in a mighty way in a church, our adversary, the devil, he's going to be at work. He's going to be at work sowing doubt, discord, and false doctrine. I guarantee you, he's going to be at work trying to get division started in those churches, and that's what's happening. And so Paul's writing to correct that. He's writing to help these young believers in the faith to overcome some of this false teaching. And so I believe that the bondage they were suffering mostly from was religious bondage, bondage to false teachings, bondage to work-based righteousness. But, you know, I want to just say that bondage comes in different forms today, and sometimes it can come in the form of just greed. We could be in bondage to greed. People can just be very greedy. It can affect every decision in their life, how they live their life, how they spend their money, how they give to the Lord, how they give to others. I think of lust. People in bondage to lust today. You know, they're just held captive by that sin. Gossip. Various addictions. Performance-based mentality. I mean, we could talk all night about different forms of sin, but I just want to give you some examples that there's different kinds of bondage, and Christ has given us liberty from those things. Christ has given us liberty from bondage. Now, how can we be free from bondage? I want you to turn to John chapter 8. We're going to just go to a verse outside of Galatians. There are a few verses here outside of Galatians. I think we could answer that question in Galatians, but I want to go to John 8 because we're talking about our liberty through Christ. And in John 8, verse 30, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, if we go back and look at that question again. How can we be free from bondage? And I'm talking about whatever kind of bondage it might be. Free from religious bondage. Free from bondage to sinful thinking. Bondage to lust. Bondage to greed. Bondage to addictions. How can we be free from those things? You know, Jesus said there that if we continue in his words, then are we his disciples indeed. If we are true followers of Christ, then we're going to continue in his word. And as we get in his word, he says you're going to know the truth, and the truth's going to make you free. You know, basically we can summarize and answer that question. Well, how can we be set free from bondage? Well, knowing Christ. Getting in his word, knowing the truth. And the truth makes us free. Christ is the one who sets us free. Now, I want to just say as we just get started tonight that what we do with our liberty, it will affect others. Everyone around us, for good or for bad. Let me put this slide up here, this next slide. God did not give us liberty as an excuse to do whatever we want, to live selfishly, to live simply, without regard to others. I just want to put that out there for as we start, because as we're talking about liberty in Christ, I want you to understand that it doesn't mean that we should just live selfishly, that we're free to do what we want. It doesn't mean that we should live simply. I don't believe God gave us liberty for that reason at all. But I believe the truth is God gave us liberty so that we might choose to become His servant. You know, I believe that God wants us to make the choice to reject our sinful nature, our selfish desires, our ego, and embrace one another in love. You know, as we read in the text verse in chapter 5, verse 13, I want to read it again. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So he says, the liberty you've been given, use it to serve one another. We have liberty to serve one another in love. Not liberty to do as we please in the flesh, but to serve Him. You know, I want to tell a story that I read. There's several good stories like this out there that I found, but this one was about an Englishman. This was years ago in the 1800s. He had come to California. He made a fortune in gold, and so he wanted to go back to his people in England, and so he cashed in his gold and he sent the money back to his country. And as he made his journey across America, he came across Kansas, Missouri, and he went down to New Orleans because he was going to get on a ship there, and it was going to take him around to New York and then from there home. But when he was in New Orleans, he did like most tourists did back in those days. He went to the slave market. He just wanted to see what went on there. And as he went there that day, as he walked up, and there was this beautiful African woman that was being put forth for an auction to be sold as a slave. And as he was watching this, he heard some men speaking over here. There were two men that argued and fighting, and they were actually bidding against each other, and the price was getting very high. But as he was listening to what their evil intent was, he heard what they were saying that they were going to do to that girl if they won her, if they were able to buy her. And this troubled him so much that he raised his hand and he told the auctioneer a price that was double what they had bid on. And the auctioneer said to the man, he said, "Sir, do you have the money?" He said, "I have the money." Of course, nobody wanted to go any higher because it was more than they'd ever, ever paid for a slave. I mean, it was like double of what anybody ever paid before. It was already at a high amount, and he doubled that. And so he was able to purchase this girl. And when he paid and he went to get this girl and she stepped down and she just had hatred in her face. She, in fact, when she got close to him, she spat in his face and she said, "I hate you." And he took her and he went to town to this office and she couldn't read and she didn't know what he was doing there or what was going on, but he went in there and he filled out some papers, he paid some more money, and he came out And he was handing this slave that he had just purchased, he handed her this paper, and she spat in his face again. And she said, "I hate you." And he told her, he said, "You're free. Here's your papers, you're free." And she didn't believe it. She continued to, you know, treat him hatefully and so on, but he told the lady, "You're free to go." And it began to dawn on her that he was serious. And she began to ask him, "You mean you paid all this money? You paid more than they've ever paid for any slave before. You paid all this money just to set me free?" And he said, "Yes, I did." For the first time, a long time, tears came in her eyes. And she fell down at this man's feet. She began crying and she began just hugging his feet and just telling him how much she appreciated what he had done. And she told him, "Are you sure I'm free? That I'm free to do whatever I want to do?" And he assured her that, yes, she was free to do whatever she wanted to do. He said, "I've given you your papers, you're free." Well, after hearing that, she said, "Oh, sir, all I want in life is to be your slave. You bought me and set me free." You know, I tell that story because, you know, it's such a parallel to our salvation. You know, you think about verse 4 where it talks about Christ who gave himself for our sins. You know, this little word "for" is a very important word, and what it means is in behalf of, in the place of. Christ gave himself in behalf of our sins. He became our substitute. He took our place as the Savior, as our substitute. And you know, as you think about salvation, if you've been saved and set free from sin, the guilt of your sin, the penalty of your sin, listen, the only reasonable thing for us to do would be the same thing that slave girl did. Say, "All I want is to be your slave, to be your servant, Lord." Because he set us free from an evil master. I mean, I want you to think about that story. I mean, we can go back and just, those two men had some evil plans for that girl. I mean, they were going to abuse her. They were going to use her in a sinful way. And he saved her from evil masters. And you know, you think about, we were under Satan, our master. And Jesus set us free from him, gave us liberty from him. And you know, as you stop and think about that, and what that statement says up there, that God gave us liberty so we might choose to become his servant. You know, as we get into this letter, Galatians, was, as we discovered last week, that it was written by the Apostle Paul to these churches of Galatia that he had planted on his first missionary journey. You can read about it in Acts 13 and 14. And specifically addressing some of the false teachings that were coming there, the false gospel that was being preached there. There were false brethren that came in. He tells us in chapter 2, verse 4, unawares, they came in unawares. And chapter 1, verse 6, he marveled that they were so soon removed from him that had called them into the grace of Christ to another gospel. And so what it deals with primarily is the false gospels that were being preached. They were bringing these new Christians into bondage. We're not talking about the bondage of a lost person. We're talking about the bondage of a Christian. And so as we look at this letter, it's very practical for us because, listen, we have been saved, but we can very easily be coming to bondage as a Christian to many different things. But the Lord has called us to liberty, a liberty to serve Him. So many Christians, they're not serving Him maybe because they're in bondage to something else. As we study this letter, we're going to learn to discern the many false gospels which bring people into bondage, and also to better understand the grace of Christ, which brings us freedom to live in Christ. You know, I think the better we understand grace, the better servants we're going to be of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, so few people don't understand grace today. You know, as I said, this... what happened in this day and time with these, they've been called Judaizers, and they were Jews that came in. They were teaching that these Gentile believers, they needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. If you want to, you can turn to Acts 15, verse 1. But while you're turning there, I've kind of got ahead of myself, and we're going to look at how legalism is defined, because that's basically what Paul's dealing with here is legalism. And I want to take a little bit of time to define it, because spotting legalism and diagnosing it correctly is important, because sometimes we can label things legalistic that are not legalistic. We have to be careful how we use the term legalistic. We need to make sure we know what it means. And so we're going to be looking at several things. And the first one is this, and then we'll come to Acts 15. The first one is, it's working to earn God's favor. Legalism is working to earn God's favor. You know, the key thought, I believe, of legalism is that if we do certain things, we will have favor before God. It's a performance-based righteousness. You know, sometimes people practice legalism to please men, but I believe the main ideal is that by doing certain things, one is brought into favor with God or made right before God. That's what legalism is in its purest sense, is that it's the teaching that if you do certain things, what they were teaching here was if you are circumcised and you keep the law of Moses, then you will have favor with God. You will be right with God. And so they're saying that there's certain things you have to do in order to be right with God. And that's what legalism is. It has to do with anything that we have to do in order to earn God's favor. Now, in Acts 15, 1, he says, we read something that these false teachers were teaching. This is the church council at Jerusalem, where they were dealing with this problem. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. You see, this was a real error that was spreading through the churches in this early period of church history. This was an error. And so you can spend time to read that chapter, but let's look at verse 5. Because of time, he says that, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so that's a very clear verse that tells us exactly what they were requiring, that the legalism that was taking place in that day and time. And I believe when you look in Galatians, as you've read it, You can see that this is the same kind of legalism that was taking place in these churches. These people were coming in and telling them and confusing them, saying that, you know, it's not by grace alone, but you have to also do these things. You have to be circumcised. You have to become a Jew. You have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. What it is the teaching that Jesus plus something equals salvation. Now listen, this was first century, and you may think, well, you know, Pastor, we don't have people coming in our church teaching we have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. But I want to tell you something, legalism is still alive today. It's still alive today. There's still those that were teaching that we have to work for God's favor. Anything you add to the work of Christ on the cross is a false gospel. When you add to Christ, do you know what you're actually doing? I know this don't make sense, but it's the truth. When you add to Christ, you're actually subtracting from Christ. That's spiritual mathematics. You add to Christ, you're subtracting. Because, you know, when you add anything to Christ, guess what? You lose the gospel. Amen. You lose it. You lose grace. I mean, that's why Paul was so severe in verse 6 through 8 in that first chapter. If you preach another gospel, he said, let him be accursed. Amen. Pretty severe. To be wrong on the gospel, it's a severe thing. I mean, you know, Paul, I want you to look in chapter 2, verse 21. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know, if we can be made righteous by anything in addition to or other than Christ, he said, his death is in vain. But he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. You know, a false gospel frustrates the grace of God. When you preach, if you hear a preacher preach and say, you know, you not only need to believe Christ, but you need to also be baptized. And you must also have communion faithfully. You must also be a faithful church member. You must also, they'll keep adding things. That's a false gospel. And that frustrates the grace of God. Frustrate, it simply means to set aside or reject. One of the definitions was neutralize. Paul said, I don't neutralize the grace of God. I don't set it aside. I don't reject it. You know, as we talked about last week in Galatians 5:4, he's talking about falling from grace. I believe that's the idea. If you begin to embrace a false gospel, listen, you have fallen from grace in the sense of the teaching of grace. You don't no longer have grace. And let me give you an example. If you'll look in Romans 11:6. Romans 11:6. He says, for if it be, and if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. You see, grace, it's got to be all grace. It can't be any works involved. Because if you add works in there, it's no longer grace. I mean, that's what he tells us. I mean, if you fully understand what grace means, you can't have works in the picture. But I want to just say this, that even after we're saved, saved by grace, there can still be traces of this performance mentality in us that we can struggle with grace. Amen. We can have this idea that, well, if I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying and going to church, then I have favor before God. God will accept me. If I'm doing those things, He's going to accept me. Listen, that's not grace. That's not grace living. Amen. That's legalistic living. Working for God's favor. Listen, there's nothing I can do to earn His favor. It's by grace. Not only that I'm saved, it's by grace that I serve. It's by grace that I can even please Him. You know, the startling truth of the gospel is that favor before God is not based on what we do, but it's based on what Christ did for us. The people, you know, even in their flesh, we think, well, surely there's something we have to do. Well, there's something we have to do. I mean, that's just part of our nature. We have this sense of we have to do something. And that's why this false teaching was so appealing to these churches, because in our sinful nature, it's appealing to our ego. It's appealing to our pride to do something. We feel like if I do something, you know, man, I'm going to really please God. I'm going to really have favor with God because I'm doing these things. But no, it's by grace that we do those things. Now, let me move on to the second one. Legalism is working according to our own rules. This is another aspect of legalism. Working according to our own rules. You know, what these false brethren were doing, they were bringing in rules, regulations from the Old Testament, and adding them on. They were saying to these New Testament believers, you have to keep these Old Testament laws. You have to be circumcised and so on. You know, the New Testament explains to us what we have to do. It's very simple. There's some commands of Christ in the New Testament that we need to follow, but no doubt about that. But the point is many false teachers today, they would do the same thing by adding rules, man-made rules. Well, you need to do this, you need to do that in order to be accepted by God. Rules that are not outlined in the New Testament. You know, let me just say this. Walking with God is not rules-based. It's relationship-based. You know, God doesn't want us to live under the bondage of rules. I'm not saying that that rules are bad. I'm not saying that the New Testament, there are no rules. There are rules. There are commands in the New Testament for churches to keep and follow. There are commands Jesus gives us to follow. I mean, they're there. But listen, we're not living under that legalistic mindset of we have to follow rules in order to have favor with God. But it's relationship. It's because of what He did for us. It's because of Christ in us that we want to do those things that please Him. You know, being born again by the Holy Spirit, we have that relationship with God. Amen. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And so we're living by grace. We're walking. Later, he's going to say in chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit. That's the key. Amen. I don't have to have all these rules. Well, check off. I check this. I check that. I need to walk in the Spirit. If I walk in the Spirit, you know what? I'm not going to fulfill the lust of flesh, and I'm going to do what God, what He wants me to do. Right. You know, I read an illustration today that D.L. Moody gave one time. He was preaching, and I don't have a glass up here. I should have brought one, but this cup might work. But he had a glass, and it was empty, like this cup is empty, and he held it up, and he said, what can I do to get all the air out of this glass? You know, several people gave different answers, but he had a pitcher of water. He said, well, one way I can get rid of all the air in this glass is to fill it with water. And he filled the glass with water. And then he began to teach how that, you know, to get rid of sin in our life, it's not that we just struggle in our flesh and we try to get this sin out, we try to get that sin out, we try to do better at this or try to do better at that. We just need to be filled with the Spirit. Amen. You see, that's the idea of legalism, is working according to our own rules, and that I kind of got ahead of myself. The third one, working in our own power. working in our own power. Some people may not see this third one very, when they think of legalism, they may not think of this one, but it is legalism. If I'm serving God in my own power, I'm serving out of legalism. God doesn't want me to serve out of my own power. You know, these false teachers were telling these Christians, you know, yeah, believe in Christ, but then put your natural ability forward, and you need to begin to do these certain things, obey these different laws, and they're bringing man to the table. They're saying that man has to do this. Man has to do that. You know, the contemporary idea of that, this error, is that we're saved by grace, but then we go and try to live the Christian life by our own strength. That's not what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to try to live the Christian life in our own strength, and we're often guilty of that. Look in chapter 3. He tells us in verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" You know, they started out in the Spirit. You know, they were saved. It was the Holy Spirit of God that was involved in all of it. I mean, let's stop and think about it. How did you get saved? Was it because you just decided one day, I'm going to get saved. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to start going to church. I doubt that anybody that's truly saved would say that. Honestly. My testimony would be is like this. I didn't want to get saved. God was convicting my heart of sin and showing me that I needed salvation, but I was proud, and I was like, I resisted it. I fought against it. But God was persistent. And he continued to work, continued to put people in my life that continued to share the gospel and pray for me. And listen, it was all about the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit was working in me, convicting me of my sin and showing me what I needed to do. If I took the Holy Spirit out of the whole picture, listen, I wouldn't be saved. I know that. I'd probably be a religious person. I may even be a churchgoer. I may even be a baptized church member. But listen, I wouldn't be a saved church member. He said, if you've begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? If we didn't get saved by our own strength, our own flesh, then how do we think we're going to perfect our Christian life in the flesh? You can't. It's impossible. It's only by the power of His Spirit. It's only by grace. It's not by legalistic living. We need to destroy legalism. So we're going to have to get to that real quick. How is legalism destroyed? There's two truths, I believe, that we see in these first five verses and also in the whole epistle. But the first one is this. Salvation is free. Salvation is free. You know, when Paul opens this letter to the churches, he begins with grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just, it is a greeting. It is a Christian greeting. They did greet that way, but, you know, he ends this epistle with grace even. The last verse in Galatians 6, he says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Yes, it is type of a greeting, but it's more than that. Paul uses grace 7 times in Galatians, and it was one of his favorite words in his epistles. He used it over 100 times in all of his epistles. That's double the number of times all the other writers in the New Testament combined. Paul is the apostle of grace. He spoke about the gospel of the grace of God. Here in verse 6, he talked about the grace of Christ that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He loves to use the word grace because by grace are you saved. Amen. Through faith. Amen. Grace is the free, unmerited love and favor of God toward man. Free. Free. It's unmerited, unearned favor of God. Amen. I think we've already went to Romans 11:6. You can't have works. If it's grace, you can't have works. We're not saying that grace doesn't lead to works, but what I'm saying is you can't mix them. If salvation's by grace, it's grace alone. Without any admixture of any kind of works on our part. It was all because of Christ, what He did for us. Mercy, or grace, is God freely giving us what we don't deserve. Freely giving to us what we don't deserve. What does He give us? He gives us Christ. He gives us salvation, eternal life. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, mercy is God withholding from us what we do deserve. It's God's mercy withholding judgment that we deserve until we heard the gospel and got saved. That's God's mercy. Now, I want you to notice that He says in verse 3, grace and peace, grace be to you and peace. Notice, from God. From God the Father. And from our Lord Jesus Christ. Where does grace come from? From God. God initiates salvation. I like what He said in chapter 4, but when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son. God initiated it. God sent forth His Son. God wrote the plan of salvation. And then God the Son accomplished it. Verse 4, who gave Himself for our sins. Grace comes from God and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is free. I mean, it's absolutely free. And that's what blows people away. People are like, is that, you mean I don't have to do nothing to earn salvation? You mean all I have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what the Bible says. Amen. Repent, believe, trust Christ. Amen. It's as simple as that. It's free. It's free. It's the free gift of God. We must not add to the gospel. When we do, we are guilty of preaching another gospel. But let me just add this before we go to number 2. Not only should we not add to the gospel, we must not cheapen the gospel. You know, salvation is not only free, but salvation frees. There's a difference. Salvation is free, but salvation frees. It frees. You know, people that say, well, you preach salvation's free, then you're saying that we can go out and live the way we want? That's what people always like to say. Well, you know, you mean to tell me if I believe on Jesus that I'm going to heaven, but what if later I go and I commit murder? Or what if later I you know, reject Him and I stop going to church and I start doing all these things? I mean, people want to create all these hypothetical scenarios. And really, in all honesty, I mean, there's only two conclusions on those kind of questions here. A person was never saved to start with. But if they were, I guarantee you, they're saved. They're saved. And I guarantee you, God will chasten. That's right. So you decide you're going to go out that way, okay, go ahead. But God, He is a loving Father, and He will chasten those whom He loveth. And so let's not cheapen the gospel. Just because it's free doesn't mean that we're free to just live in sin and do whatever we want to do. That's what they accused Paul of in Romans 6. He said, should we sin so that grace abound? He said, God forbid. You see, the true gospel of grace, it frees us not only from the guilt and the penalty of sin, but it also frees us from the bondage of sin. You know, let's read again verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins. And so in behalf of our sin. Now notice, we could ask the question, why did he do that? That he might deliver us from this present evil world. You know, this present evil world, all that this evil world represents, he said he came to deliver us out of that. And I don't think he's talking about the rapture here. I mean, in one sense, yeah, that one day we're going to be delivered completely out of this present evil world, yes. But I think in being in the present tense here, he's talking about now. In other words, there's a sense in which we have been taken out of this world. Did not Jesus say you're not of this world? He said you're in the world, but you're not of it. Amen. We no longer have to live like the world. We no longer have to pursue what the world pursues. We no longer have to love what the world loves. We no longer have to indulge in things that the world indulges in. We're free. He delivered us out of. That word from means out from this present evil world. That's true liberty in Christ. It's not just liberty from the penalty of sin, but it's liberty from the bondage of it, from the dominion of it. We're not under it no longer. Under means to be under the dominion, under the control of it. You know, I want to just share this. I know our time is, we need to get close this thing down, but I want to just share this because I know there are some here probably never looked at it this way. And salvation in three tenses, you know, we have past, present, and future. You know, past tense, you know, when you get saved, the Bible talks about being justified. You know, we are declared righteous. Romans 5:1 would be an example of that. We have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word justified means that we, in God's eyes, we're righteous. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what this is salvation from the penalty of sin, or we could say the guilt of sin. And so that's a fact. When you get saved, that's a fact. You're saved from it. And then present sense is also a Bible word, sanctification. And this has to do with our daily life of being delivered from the power of sin. You know, we still live in the flesh. We still have an enemy, adversary, the devil. We still have a world around us. And so there are times we're going to be tempted. There are times that we're going to succumb to the flesh. There are times we're going to sin. If that were not true, 1 John 1:9 wouldn't be in the Bible. There are, you know, Jesus taught his disciples in that model prayer that we're to ask forgiveness. I mean, it's a daily thing, is it not? Amen. I don't know about you, but I have to ask forgiveness every day. I wish I didn't, but I do. And I hate sin. I'm looking forward to this future one. But, you know, the sanctification is we, through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, as we draw closer to Christ, we are sanctified. We get victory over sin. The future sense is called glorification. And this is the presence of sin. One day, when Jesus comes, Amen. We're going to be delivered from this old flesh. Amen. given a new body. Philippians talks about that. Paul talked about that in Philippians, that he's going to give us a body like Jesus has, a glorified body. And so that's the future. So salvation in past, present, future. That helps you kind of understand that, you know, I'm delivered from the penalty, the guilt. It's under the blood. I'm saved, but I still struggle in the present, the power of sin. But this whole epistle here, Paul is teaching liberty through Christ. He's teaching that this whole thing here, that we have been delivered from sin. And he's going to show us in this epistle how we can live in victory over it. And so let's not cheapen the gospel. Let's not cheapen grace. Amen. Remember this, grace is not cheap. It cost Jesus. He gave himself for our sins. It's not cheap. And the gospel changes lives. When Christ lives in us, empowers us by his Holy Spirit, we have liberty to live according to his will. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ who came to give his life for us and a sacrifice for our sin, that we might be free from the guilt of sin, the penalty of sin, that we might be able to live in the liberty of your Holy Spirit and walk in victory over sin. And Lord, I'm thankful that you've given us your word to teach us and instruct us about the liberty that we have in Christ. Lord, there's so many things out there that Satan wants to use to bring us back into bondage, to be enslaved again. But Lord, you've commanded us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free. Lord, that you might help us to do that tonight, Lord, that we would not allow anything to come in and bring us back into bondage, whether it's bondage to our old sins or our old habits or whatever it might be. Lord, help us to live in the liberty that we have through Christ. And Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, and God bless.